Well, once again, True North Church, good morning. So good to be with you. As always, man, I just love being with my church family on Sunday mornings and getting to open the Word of God with you and study this out together. If you're new, and there's a lot of new people in the room today, I know we've got a lot of visitors in the room, but you know, what we do around here is very simple. Each and every week, it's our desire to just open the Word of God and to just teach it verse by verse. And so we've been working through the book of Acts for a couple of months now, just looking at how, man, the church just, the gospel movement and the church was just spreading like wildfire in the ancient world. It's been an amazing journey so far. Believe it or not, I think we've been in it since February, and we're in chapter 9. So we are, we're taking our time through this, but it's been really, I think, an amazing journey. And so I want to begin today with a simple question. When you think about what God kind of wants from you, what are the abilities that you think he is looking for in a follower of Jesus? Is he looking for maybe strength? What do you think? Strength? Is it charisma? Right? The ability to speak eloquently in front of people? Great faith, certainly, I think is something maybe some of us think he would be looking for. Right? But at the end of the day, here's what I absolutely believe. There is no one specific ability that God is looking for us or looking to find in us, right? The truth is, he's actually not interested in your abilities. Spoiler alert. He's not. And there's a lot of people in our world who I think that's what God is after. He's after me living a certain way, being a certain way. And while, yes, when we come into faith in Jesus Christ, hopefully there's going to be some things that happen, some behavioral changes. Christianity is not a behavior modification religion. That's not what it's about. You see, at the end of the day, the truth is this. He's not interested in your abilities. Do you know what he's interested in? Your availability. He's interested in your availability. See, here's kind of a fundamental, foundational truth as we begin this morning. God often uses the least qualified, most available people to get things done. And I believe I'm living proof of that. Like, right, I'll start with myself, right? God uses people all the time who, frankly, we look at them and we're like, how in the world, how could God possibly be using them in the powerful way that he's using them, right? And as we begin today, here's what I need everybody in the room to understand. Many of us are limited in our impact, not because of our abilities or lack thereof, but because of our availability to the Lord. You see, every person who's willing to say, Lord, use me. Lord, I am at your disposal. You can do with my life what you want. You can have your way in my life. Will be used in a powerful way by the Lord. It is an absolute, unequivocal guarantee. He will use you in a powerful way. A guy that I look to in scripture that was an incredible example of this is a guy by the name of Peter. As we've been studying Acts for the last several months, Peter has been a key player in the start of the church. Right? We know that he's the leader. He's the leader of the early church. Christ himself appointed him to be the leader of the early church. Right? But Peter, if you really look at Peter's life, could not have been less qualified to be that guy, to have that kind of impact. Right? What do we know about Peter? First of all, he's stubborn. He's a hothead. Right? He's a very kind of blue-collar kind of guy. He's not highly educated, worked a blue-collar job. Right? Nothing about Peter's life before he came to faith in Christ and before Christ sent him out to do the work that he would do screamed, this guy has tons of talent. He's going to make a huge impact on the world. Nothing about his life said that. And yet he had unbelievable impact on, frankly, all of our lives, whether we realize it or not. 2,000 years later, the impact of Peter's availability to the Lord is still rippling through time. Not because of his abilities, but because he was simply available. And so as we pick back up here in Acts, we're going to be back in Acts chapter 9, verse 32. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I encourage you to turn there with us. I encourage you to take some notes this morning. If you don't have your Bible, we will put the words up on the screen. But as we pick back up, here's what I want to look at today. I want to look at the qualities that made Peter so available. The qualities of the available as seen in Peter's ministry. And here's what I absolutely believe today. If we will allow the Lord, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us in this moment, he's going to reveal some things to us as we walk out of here about where we're at with our own availability to the Lord. And that's been my prayer all week long, unashamedly. Every time we open God's word, that we would just be able to walk out of here and he will speak to us and change us and move us in whatever direction we need to be moved, whatever that looks like today. And so let's begin. Let's read this all together. We're going to read 11 verses today, 32 to 43. We're going to finish chapter 9. First of all, it says, as Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat. Immediately Aeneas got up, and all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and she died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, and so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room at this point. And then he got down on his knees and he prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. And she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and he helped her to her feet. And then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and he presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. And then Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. And so let's just very quickly kind of recap where we've been up until this point. We know that the church has gotten started. Right, the church is beginning to spread not only in Jerusalem, but throughout the ancient world, throughout the rest of Israel, and beginning to move into other parts of the world. Right, a few weeks ago, we looked at a really pivotal moment in church history when Stephen was martyred. He was stoned, and it set off this chain of events where all of a sudden the church is scattered. Right, the church is now moving out of Jerusalem, and they're forced out into the rest of the world. But as they do that, they begin to share the gospel with everybody that they come in contact with. Right, that moment becomes a catalyst for the gospel to begin to spread. And so what we find here is Peter has now moved outside of Jerusalem. He is now moving into the rest of the parts of Israel, and he's beginning to take that great commission that Jesus gave them. Right, you will go where? Not just into Jerusalem, but into Judea, into Samaria, and to the rest of the world, right? Peter is now beginning to do that. It says he was traveling about, right? He ends up in this city called Lydda. I love this about scripture, right? When I can make a tangible connection to today, the city of Lydda is actually located just outside of Israel's international airport near Tel Aviv. It's a real city. It's a real place. It still exists today. Like, I think sometimes when we read the Bible, we think, oh, it's just a bunch of ancient stories, and I'm not sure if these places really existed. No, they existed. This is real history, historical stuff going on here, right? And so Peter is in this city of Lydda. And while he's out traveling around, sharing the gospel, he has these two encounters we see here. First with this man by the name of Aeneas, right, who it says was bedridden for 8 years, and he heals this man. Later, just a few verses later, we find him in another town, Joppa, right, being called by some more disciples saying, hey, come, there's a woman who is beloved here who's just died. Would you come and would you console these widows? Would you come and just be present, right? And so he goes there and he actually performs this astounding miracle where she actually is raised from the dead. And so what's amazing to me here about God's word is in this short, I mean, this is 11 verses we're talking about here. 11 small verses. I think we could spend weeks on these 11 verses. Don't worry, we're not going to. But these 11 verses have so much power packed into them for us today, for our lives, to kind of challenge us and encourage us today. And so here's what I want to look at. If we want to be available, Peter was incredibly available to the Lord's leading. If we want to be available the way that Peter was, we can look at his life here, and I believe he gives us a blueprint for exactly what that looks like. So first and foremost, the available, mark this down, are always looking for where God is moving. They're always looking for where God is moving. Look at verse 32. Look at how this whole thing starts. As Peter traveled about the country, what was Peter doing? Was he chilling in his house waiting for the Lord to just miraculously drop people in his lap so that he could minister to them? No, he was not. No, it says he was traveling about. He was out moving through the countryside, looking for places to minister, looking for those who he could share the gospel with. Right? It was a very active way of living. Right? It wasn't reactive. Peter was out there trying to see where the Lord was working, right? Looking for where the Lord was working. And as he did that, what happened? God brought people across his path that he was able to have some incredible interactions with. And as a result, many, many people came to faith, right? Because he was available to go. And I think sometimes in our lives, it's very easy, isn't it? Come on, we all know this. It's very easy to just get complacent, right? In our kind of modern world, let's contextualize this, to go to work, do our thing, come home, open the garage door, drive in, never have any interaction with anybody, never get out there into the community, never get involved in anything, never rub shoulders with anybody who doesn't know Christ. It's very, very easy to do that. I'm guilty of it often. But the available are looking for where God is moving, looking for those opportunities to be used. Peter refused to just kick back and wait. He's like, no, I'm gonna get moving here. Right? The available are always looking for where God is moving. Can I ask you this question? Because I believe Peter has developed a reputation. It's pretty obvious here, isn't it? Right, he heals Aeneas, and people are hearing about this. Peter's out there, man. He's talking to people about the gospel. He's preaching the gospel. He's healing people. Right? They hear about this in Joppa. They want Peter to come and to hang out with them. Right? He's got a reputation. What's your reputation in the community? Do you have a reputation as someone who is a passionate Jesus follower, who is passionate about loving and caring for people in your community, serving people in your community? Do you have that reputation? Peter did. The available, that's the kind of reputation that they end up having because they get out there. They're active. Not only that though, the available, can mark this one down as well, are always ready to audible for the sake of others. We're coming up on football season. Man, I cannot wait. I miss football season. Yeah, woo, woo. I miss football season when it's not football season. I enjoy sitting down on a Sunday afternoon after church and watching some football. If you watch football enough, you know that the best quarterbacks are really good at what they do, not just because they have a great arm, But because when they come to the line, they look at the defense, and what do? They audible, right? They recognize, no, we're not set in the right offense right now for the defense. We got to make a change, right? And so what does the quarterback do? He comes to the line, right? He calls the audible, blue 42, whatever the number is, whatever the name is, some crazy name, right? And the whole rest of the offense knows immediately the quarterback just changed the play, right? In the exact same way, from a spiritual sense, here's what I believe God is often trying to do in our lives. We are the offense. He is the quarterback. And there are certain times in our life when he comes along and he's like, I'm audible in right now. I know you thought you were going this way today, but you're not. You're going this way now. I know you thought you were going to have this interaction with this person, but I got somebody else in mind for you today. And the question is, as his church, as his people, as his offense, do we know the play? Are we listening? Are we paying attention to when the quarterback audibles? Because if the offensive line or the wide receiver out on the ends doesn't hear the quarterback call the audible and they run the wrong play, it's a problem. And so at the end of the day, are we, as his followers, willing, this is the word I would use, willing to be interrupted? Are we willing to be interruptible in our daily lives for the sake of where God might lead us and what he might do through us? Again, I'll be the first one in line to say there's a lot of days I'm not. It's like, no, I got my blinders on. I got stuff I'm doing. I got plans. I got routines. No, I don't want to be broken out of that, right? Come on, we can all admit that. But the available are always ready when God audibles. Why? Because we care about people. See, God is always working and moving and using us to impact people. That's why we're here, folks, to make an impact in this world, to share the gospel with others, to show them love, to meet with the broken and the hurting and the suffering in this life. God wants to use you for that. But if you're not available, he can't do that. Are we willing to adjust our plans to his plans, to God's plans at a moment's notice, right? I mean, think about Peter just for a second here. I mean, this dude was the leader of the entire church. He's the top dog, right? Yeah, Jesus, of course, was the lead shepherd, but he's the lead under shepherd. He is leading thousands and thousands and thousands of people are looking to him for leadership. And he's preaching in front of thousands of people. And he's got big doings going on. And yet, what does Peter do here? I'm sure there were lots of people who were like, come on, man, we got 1,000 people over here that are ready to hear the message. And what's he doing? He's spending time with individuals, with Aeneas, with Tabitha. Why? Well, because he spent time with Jesus. And when you look at the life of Jesus, how often was Jesus like, just, you know, I'm going to put that aside for a second. And there's this individual. He cares deeply about each individual. In this moment, there is this individual who needs my help, who needs my attention more than anything. And so I'm going to minister to them. I'm going to love them. I'm going to serve them right now. Are we willing to do that, right? To just be completely submitted to whatever the Lord leads. Not only that, but the available are completely dependent on the Lord. I want you to mark that one down. Right, the available are completely dependent on the Lord. When you look at how Peter interacted here, two different verses come to mind. First of all, verse 34, what does it say? Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat. And immediately Aeneas got up. Now that's a very subtle thing and we can easily kind of blow over that, but don't miss this. What does Peter say? Jesus Christ heals you. Jesus Christ heals you, right? There's a recognition here, don't miss this. There's a humility here of Peter to go, listen, because he could be puffed up, right? He could have gotten arrogant and prideful and look at me and look at the church I'm leading. But he's like, this isn't me. I have no power here. It's not because of me. Jesus Christ heals you. He said, right? He gives God all the credit. He gives God all the glory here because he knows without Christ, he's nothing. He will accomplish nothing. It's all about Jesus. Not only that, but if you look at verse 40, right? Not only did he give God the glory, was he completely dependent on him for his power? He relied on prayer. I mean, prayer was huge in Peter's life, right? Again, he saw Jesus model this. He saw Jesus. Every time Jesus was going to do something big, he went to his father and he prayed. He spent time with him, seeking his power and authority in his life, right? Look at verse 40. It says, Peter sent them all out of the room. He sent them out of the room when he was with Tabitha. Then he got down on his knees and he prayed before he did anything. He knew, man, I'm going to raise this person to new life. I'm going to raise them from the dead. I can't do this. I got no chance. And so what does he do? He sends everybody out of the room, right? We know this. We just read this. They're all crying. They're sobbing. It's chaos. He's like, I need quiet. I need to get away from this for a moment. I want to be there for these people, but the most important thing I can do for them right now is to simply pray. I need the power of God in my life to make this happen. He's completely, wholly, utterly dependent on the Lord. And what I love about this moment here is that Peter makes space. He creates margin so that he can actually have this prayer time. And I think this is a huge challenge for us in our day and age. Most people are operating with very, very little margin in their lives these days. Their schedules are filled to the max. Every second of every day, we have these little devices in our hands now that make it so easy and possible for us to just be constantly distracted. Very, very little margin. But let me tell you something, just a basic, basic spiritual growth principle for all of us today. So much growth in our lives spiritually happens in the margin. It happens when we create space. Are you creating any space in your life at all to actually have prayer time? Real, genuine, deep prayer time with the Lord. Committing to that, right? Peter was committed to prayer. Jesus was committed to prayer. The vast majority of Christians, I'm going to call it how I see it. I believe this today. The vast majority of Christians, their prayer life is extremely weak. We do not spend enough time in prayer. And I don't know if it's because we don't think God's really going to move, but let me tell you something. Last couple months, I've made a commitment to try to pray more. I've been spending an hour a week with a coach, a mentor of mine. And literally for that whole hour, we just pray. It's all we do. And I know some of you probably think, wow, an hour, how do you pray for that long? Let me tell you something. It is amazing how fast an hour goes by when you begin to just start praying for anything and everything. People in your life, stuff in the ministry, the world around us. And I gotta tell you something. Two things have happened. It has really had an impact on my spirit. It has given me a great sense of relief from some pressures and stresses that I was feeling. But I have begun to see God move. Like, it is powerful to see prayers answered. And so I challenge you and I encourage you today, make space. Create margin in your life to begin to pray over things and watch what God does. I mean, come on now. Peter raises somebody from the dead here. Just absolutely bonkers. Right? That doesn't happen if he's not praying. Deep fellowship time with the Lord. And then finally, the available, again, mark this one down, are available to all. We see this in Peter's life. The available are available to all. When I think about the life of Jesus and just how incredibly compassionate he was, how deeply he loved people, no matter what their background was. I mean, we can go through all of the different encounters and people that Jesus interacted with. The woman at the well, right? She's a Samaritan. She's somebody that, hey, the Jews don't interact with these people. Right, a woman caught in adultery, brought before him, the Pharisees wanting to stone her and put her to death. Right, someone who was unclean by their standards. She shouldn't have been anywhere near Jesus. He loved her, he cared for her. And there's just countless stories of him healing people, touching people, again, who were unclean, that it was just looked at as, this is blasphemy for you to do this, Jesus. He spent time with the tax collectors, the sinners, the outcasts. He spent time with people who were outsiders, if you will. This is who Jesus was, right? He was available to all people, no matter what, right? He had a heart for people. And we see this here powerfully in Peter's life, in the raising of Tabitha. And then we also see it at the very end, in the last verse, in a very subtle way. First of all, Tabitha, what does it say here? In verse 36, in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. She was always doing good and helping the poor. And about that time, she came sick and she died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, and so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and they urged him, please, please come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Tabitha was an amazing woman of God. She doesn't get a ton of press here in the scriptures, but let me tell you something. You want to talk about somebody who was available? This woman did not have a huge platform. She wasn't speaking in front of thousands of people. You know, she didn't have a huge social media following. But you better believe the impact she was having on these widows was insane. The distraught nature of how they're crying and mourning for her. Look at the things she made us, they're showing them. Look at these clothes that they made for us. Nobody else cared for us. Nobody else paid attention to us. But she did. Right, and you have to know, Peter saw this. Peter recognized these women are hurting. They're struggling right now. He saw them in their distress, right? And so in their grief, they send for Peter, right? They're devastated, they're crying. And like his Savior, what does Peter do? He was interrupted probably from something else he was doing. He allowed himself to be interrupted and he made time to go and be with them. Some of the most vulnerable people in the world at that time were widows. No one to take care of them, no way to make money. And so he went to them. He invested in them. He loved them. He cared for them. He performs this amazing miracle for them. But I also want us to see this last verse here in verse 43. It says, Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. This is so subtle and yet so powerful. You see, Peter, his heart is changing. We're going to see this as we move into chapter 10 and beyond. But up until this point, Peter is mostly interacting with the people of Israel, people in Jerusalem, people who have always been God's people. And for him to begin to interact with anybody outside of that, for many Jews, would have been scandalous. Look at what it says this guy's job was. Okay, this historical background is so important. His name is Simon the what? The tanner. In other words, he's regularly working with the dead skins of animals, which in Jewish culture made you unbelievably unclean. You were not to touch dead things. And so for Simon or Peter to have any interaction with this guy at all, to even give him the time of day, would have been looked down upon by most of his people. Even those who had come to faith in Christ, they're still really struggling with kind of the Old Testament law and the new covenant that Jesus has come to bring. They're struggling with this. Again, we're going to see this in chapter 10. And so they would not have interacted with him. But what does it say Peter did? It says he spent some time with him. In other words, he spent maybe some days, some weeks actually staying inside this guy's home. Scandalous for him to do that. But what's happening here is Peter's prejudices are being broken down. All of his biases and preconceived notions about who the gospel was for, who God was for, are being broken down in this moment. The gospel is for everyone. It is for all people who will put their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how much success or talented you are. If you will put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are welcomed into his family, adopted into his family. What this kind of little footnote shows us here is that Peter is changing. It's his whole ideology is being broken down, and he's finally beginning to see what Jesus came to do. The available are always going to be available to all people. And man, today that is, I'm looking at our world. I'm seeing the way many people treat each other. Even Christians sometimes, the way that it's very easy. And I get it, it's an evil world. There are evil things going on, and we must stand for the truth, and we must never back down from speaking the truth that might transform somebody's life, standing firm on the word of God and on the truth of the gospel. But we must also never back down from loving people, caring about their souls, wanting them to experience Jesus, even if it means sharing the hard truth with them that yes, we are all sinners and we need to repent and we need to begin to follow him and put our faith and trust in him as our Savior. That's the loving thing to do. The available are available to all. And then I want us to see this, and we'll get ready to close. The result of availability is always increased believability. What happens after Peter raises Tabitha and heals Aeneas? Let's look back at the scriptures. Verse 35, what does it say? All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him, Aeneas, and they turned to the Lord. Their availability, their willingness to go where God was taking them had a massive impact on the people around them. I think this is insane. It says all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon. All of them, every person who lived there, it says, came and turned to the Lord. They put their faith and trust in Christ. Look at verse 42. This, Tabitha's resurrection, right, became known all over Joppa. And what does it say? And many people believed in the Lord. Church, when we make ourselves available, when we simply are just available to where the Lord might lead, he will bring people to faith. He will have impact through you. That's a guarantee. Absolute guarantee. And so the gospel, what we're seeing here is the gospel is continuing to spread like wildfire because the people of God simply made themselves available. And so here's what I want you to know as we close this morning. Your greatest ability is your availability. That's your greatest ability. And what we need to do is we need to kind of get out of our own way. And we need to just simply begin to submit and to surrender to whatever the Lord might lead us to do. That requires us to be doing some things, right, that we saw Peter doing. Right? We're looking for opportunities as his church. We're looking for ways and looking for where God is moving. We're ready at a moment's notice to change direction, to turn on the dime from whatever we were doing and go, okay, Lord, I see what you're doing here. I see this opportunity in front of me. Right? We are people who are dependent completely on the Lord. We're giving him glory. We're praying to him, asking for his power, his wisdom, his direction in our lives. And we are seeking to be available to all people, to show them Jesus through our lives, every single person, even the ones who feel like our enemies. And at the end of the day, just to get really raw and real with you here for a second, here's what I believe. There's many people in the room who maybe you have just struggled mightily with completely surrendering to the Lord, giving him all of yourself. And maybe for you, the truth is you've just made some excuses. And I think many of us, all of us at various times, we love to make excuses for why we're not available. Maybe it's our comfort. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's just love of the world. You know, I'd love to be available to God, but I got this other thing going on over here. Right? We've all done this, haven't we, in our own way? But here's what I want you to see today about availability. Man, if you take nothing else about this message, about this idea of availability, I think this is so important for us in our perspective. I think availability is an act of worship. Being available, our availability is a form of worship. And I want you to mark this down today. One of the most worshipful things we can do is to simply say, Lord, use me. We think oftentimes in terms of worship as songs that we sing, and that's part of worship. But to truly be the most worshipful we can be, we gotta say, Lord, use me. I am at your disposal. Romans 12:1, I offer my body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you, Lord. I offer my whole self. That's what we do when we are truly available, right? There is no one more dangerous to the enemy. Hear me today. No one more powerful in the hand of God than a man or a woman who is completely available to the Lord. Amen? There's not. God will use you in a powerful way. And so, church, here's my challenge to you. Here's my question to you. Where do you need to be more available? Where in your life have you been holding back? Where do you need to just submit and to surrender and say, okay, God, use me. Have your way in my life. And if you are not a follower of Jesus, for those maybe you have questions, you have doubts, you have hurts, you have things that have just kept you from believing in Christ, trusting him as Savior, here's the gospel. The truth is that we have rebelled. We have rebelled against God. We've rebelled against his standards and his way. And the reality is, we really don't deserve a second chance because we were wicked people. And yet this is what I love about Jesus, what I love about my Savior, and what I love about the gospel. Jesus made himself available to us in the most unbelievable way possible. When he went to the cross, he was nailed to that cross. He was beaten within an inch of his life, and he was hung on that cross. What he was really doing in that moment, he was saying to his heavenly Father, first and foremost, I am available to you to do whatever you ask me to do. What an example for us today. But he was also looking at us and he's saying, I am available to you, no matter who you are, no matter what's your past, no matter what you've done, I am available to you today if you will put your faith and trust in me. And from that point forward, he is available to you for all time. His grace is poured out for all eternity. He holds nothing back. Ultimately, that's what Jesus did. He made himself wholly available to you. And so around here, more than anything, we want people to know Jesus. We want them to know that they can have that relationship with him and how to have it. And so if that's you today, man, we would love to have a conversation with you before you walk out of this place today.